Please join me responsively in the Old Testament reading, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God. Our God has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and to our minds. And Father, we ask that you open our hearts, open our minds this day. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Please stand in honor of God's word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. From that day forward, Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How on earth could a young teenage boy tending sheep for his father become the greatest king of Israel, the ancestor of Jesus Christ, and be listed in Scripture's Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews? The story is certainly an interesting one. King Saul was man's kind of king. He enjoyed people's praises. He had great successes when he obeyed the Lord, and he could have been a great leader. He had the appearance, the courage, and the actions. But Saul acted contrary to what the Lord wanted him to do, and specifically, he disobeyed the Lord. So the Lord rejected Saul as king over Israel, for he was cruel, unforgiving, fearful, and when confronted, he lied. He was separated from God. The prophet Samuel had the great job of informing King Saul that his job was done. The Lord rejected him as king over Israel. Samuel felt bad for Saul. And the opening verses of today's scripture explain the Lord's question to him about how long he will mourn for Saul, as the Lord tells Samuel he will go and he will anoint the next king of Israel. One could only understand Samuel's anxiety. After all, Saul is still on the throne, and Samuel knows if Saul finds out, it won't be pretty. But the Lord has it planned out that Samuel would offer a sacrifice to the Lord in the town of Bethlehem. He would invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and when he arrives in the city, the elders come out, and they are a little concerned what the prophet is doing there. And he tells them he has come to offer a sacrifice, not a word of doom. Samuel assures them that that is what he is there to do. And so he tells the people to consecrate themselves and come prepared to worship the Lord. He consecrates Jesse and his sons and invites them to come to the sacrifice. And one by one, as Jesse's sons appear, Samuel looks them over, questioning to himself if this is going to be the next king of Israel. Surely Eliab, he is striking in appearance, but the Lord reminds Samuel that it's not about the outward appearance, but it's about the heart. Then there was Abinadab and Shammah, and one by one Samuel says, no, not this one. And he's now on number seven son, and much to the surprise of Samuel, none of them or who the Lord has chosen. And so Samuel asks, are there any more? And Jesse replies, oh yeah, there's the youngest one. You know, he's out there tending the sheep. And Jesse was probably thinking, what's the point? After all, he's young and he's tending a flock of sheep. He's surely not going to be the next king. But Samuel is persistent, even saying, we will sit a while until you go and get him. When David arrives, he's described as being ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. The word from the Lord came to Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Could you imagine the shock on Jesse's face and the shock on his brother's faces as well when Samuel gets up and anoints little young David, their little brother, the youngest son, as the next king of Israel? Well, what can we learn from this story? First, God looks at the heart. David is described in Scripture by the Lord as a man after my own heart. Did David fail? Of course he did. Scripture is filled with stories of how he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He arranged the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He directly disobeyed God in taking a census of the people. And he did not deal decisively with the sins of his children. But David had a heart for God. He trusted in the faithful and forgiving nature of God. He confessed from his heart his sinfulness. And his repentance was genuine and real. We can read that in Psalm 51. That is one of the greatest psalms. And it's about repentance and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Those are David's words. He had to suffer the consequences of his actions, but realized without a doubt all of God's blessings in his life. Just as the Lord looked upon the heart of David, the Lord looks upon our hearts as well. Are our hearts right with God? Do we love Jesus with our whole heart? Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of our lives? Because if Jesus is, then when we fail and trust in his saving grace, we can start each day new. And we can be the best that we can be with him. Secondly, the thing that we can look at in this story is that God can work through all of our imperfections. He looks at our heart, but he also sees a lot of our imperfections, and he can do great things even though we are an imperfect people. Scripture over and over again tells us how God is kind of for the underdog, how he'll use somebody that is the least likely person to be used, as in the case of David. He was the least likely to be called the king of Israel. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's a story about an individual named Father Jim. He was the head of an orphanage, and he had a great ability to make people feel good about themselves. If there was a little kid with unruly hair, he had the ability to make that child believe that everybody wanted unruly hair. If a kid had big feet, why, he made everyone think that everybody envied him, that it was the in thing to have big feet. He just had the ability to make everybody feel good about themselves, regardless of their physical appearance. Well, one day when Father Jim was out buying groceries, the social worker brought a new boy to be cared for in the orphanage. A little boy about 9 years old who had an ugly birthmark on the side of his face. The kid had been abused. Nobody seemed to love or accept him, and he was filled with hostility. Well, when she left, he began cursing her and everybody around him. Then he went over to the corner, sat down, and sulked. He wouldn't talk to anybody, not even the other kids. The kids wondered what Father Jim would do when he came back. Finally, they heard his old station wagon pull up, and they all rushed to the door, greeting him and hugging him as they always did. Father Jim walked into the room, and there was the little boy crouched in the corner with the ugly birthmark on his face. Father Jim said, "Well, what do we have here?" Someone said the social worker just dropped him off. "Well, well," said Father Jim. He walked over to the little boy and knelt down beside him. Then he swooped him up in his arms and kissed him right on that birthmark. All the kids started clapping because they knew that if Father Jim kissed the birthmark, it was all right. It made it beautiful just because Father Jim said it was. The Lord takes all of our imperfections, whether they're physical, emotional, or spiritual, and he loves us through them and assures us that he can do great things through us. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, "Now to him, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." He can do abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine in our lives, even with all of our imperfections. The third thing that we can learn from this story is to encourage one another, especially children, to see their full potential in the Lord. David's family was not really the most encouraging of this young teen. Stuart Briscoe tells a story of something that happened to Howard Hendricks, famous professor and theologian. And when he was in elementary school, Howard had come from a broken family and was a problem kid. And during the first day in fifth grade, the teacher said, "Oh, Howard Hendricks, I've heard a lot about you. I understand you're the worst kid in the school." And that year, Howard did whatever he could to prove her right. When the next year rolled around, his sixth grade teacher said to him, "Oh, So you are Howard Hendricks. I've heard you're the worst boy in this school. And Hendricks thought, here we go again. But then the teacher continued, and you know what? I don't believe a word of it. And Howard said that year that woman did everything she could to help him and encourage him and praise his work. She believed in him. Hendricks credits her with changing his life forever. Encourage, especially children, to see their full potential in the Lord. Charles Stanley writes 5 key principles about your potential. He says the Word of God presents 5 key principles that are vital for our understanding of our potential. 1, every person has potential, no matter how much you have achieved already and no matter how old you are. There's still more God has for you to be and to do. 2, every person has been created to bring God glory. How do we accomplish that? By seeing the people he made us to be individually and then collectively as his church. We also bring him glory by fulfilling his purposes for us on earth. 3, no one can reach his potential without the Father's help or apart from our God-given talents and gifts. 4, no person can reach her potential without factoring in the spiritual dimension associated with it. God has not only created you with the gifts and talents to do his work on this earth, but he has also created you with the desires, dreams, and possibilities and disposition to become a person with whom he enjoys fellowship and spiritual intimacy. Part of your potential lies in who God made you to be, not only in what he created you to do. 5, only he knows the limits of your potential. You are finite and do not have the ability to fathom all that God has purposed for you. No one can fully understand the depths of his love, the help that he desires to give, or the blessings and rewards that he has prepared. God sees us in a way very different than perhaps we see ourselves. He sees all the potential in us that he's created us to be and to do. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Disney World didn't appeal to Kristen Elliott. She wanted the orphanage in Zambia. The Richmond teen had her pick of celebrity meetings, lavish vacations, or shopping sprees from the Make-A-Wish Foundation after being diagnosed with cancer in 2006. She let the offer languish as she battled chemotherapy, then surgery, to beat the grapefruit-sized tumor doctors found in her leg. When the cancer came back a second time, she thought of her wish again. She had just returned from a mission trip to Africa, where she taught vacation Bible school to children orphaned by AIDS, many of them HIV positive themselves. Kristen said the possibility of her own death hadn't really sunk in for her, but the grim fate for these children did. She asked if she could use her wish for them to leave an orphanage as her legacy. She took a mission trip to Zambia with her mother and sister, who hired a translator, and worked in what was essentially a summer camp, teaching Bible lessons and fostering self-esteem to 700 orphans. "They're so smart," she said, "and they're so impressionable." All the children had lost at least one parent to AIDS, and about half of them were HIV positive. Some had advanced AIDS. In these villages where they lived with older siblings or other relatives, the children were at a disadvantage in the daily battle for food. Many bore scars of beatings from relatives who thought they would be better off without them. They're very unloved, Kristen said. The agency that ran the summer camp was trying to build a permanent community for these children. Where could they get the housing and education and medical care? Kristen was still thinking of ways she could help when she came back to the United States and discovered what the x-rays had hinted at, new tumors in her lungs that required another round of surgery, then another. In the midst of her recovery, she called the Make-A-Wish Foundation back and made a wish. Very few people ask for an orphanage. In the end, Make-A-Wish gave her seed money for the orphanage, $2,600 of the $60,000 estimated cost. That's the set amount they give a teenager for a shopping spree. And God, in his miraculous way, brought in the rest of the money needed, a total of $60,000. Her hope in the Lord brought her vision into a reality. It is amazing what God can do with the potential that we have, even amidst problems in our lives, even amidst the sicknesses that perhaps we go through, the problems, the physical challenges, even through the emotional and spiritual challenges. God can do incredible things when we submit our lives to Him. A pastor named Tim Smith, several years ago, said, I had what some thought was maybe a heart attack. The only way to really tell what I was going through was to have a heart angiogram. As I lay there and the doctor was probing my blood vessels, he finally said, Mr. Smith, I'm a little embarrassed. You've got the arteries of a 10-year-old, clean and pure. You know what he said? I did not care about this, his embarrassment. That was great news. But more than hearing a cardiologist tell me my arteries are clean was what I want most is for Jesus, the great physician, to look within me and say, there's a heart of dependence, obedience, servanthood, and integrity. There's a man after my own heart. I want that more than anything because he has a heart for me and for you, and he showed it by giving it up on the cross. Little David, the teenage boy, God said he looks at the heart. It's not about the outward appearance. It's not about our frailties. It's not about physical, emotional, spiritual problems. It's about our heart. Have you given him fully your heart that he might do the incredible things that he has planned for you? Because you do have wonderful potential, every one of us, no matter what our age. He's not done with us until we breathe our last breath. And so he can continue to do incredible things in each of our lives. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We praise you for this wonderful story of how David was anointed as a young teen. Lord, it helps us to remember that you look at our heart, and that's what's really important, not about our age, not about our appearances. You look at our heart. And we thank you that you can work in us and through us amidst all of our imperfections. And Father, we ask that you help us to encourage one another, to encourage one another to use the full potential that you have given to us, especially help us to encourage young people, children, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for the way in which you take us as we are, and you can do incredible things in us and through us. Help us to trust in you each day, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you and see all that you have planned for our lives. For we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.